do thank you for the joy and privilege of gathering together this morning as your children. Thank you that we can so freely and access your very presence. To know that you love us, that you care for us, that your grace extends to even us. And we know that all this is possible because you have sent your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to die for our sins. We thank you that he was willing to suffer for us, to endure agony, and to bear our sins, and the punishment he was due to us. Father, we ask that you will help us, the more and more we may learn to appreciate the depth of your love and who you are, and how we can respond to you, how we ought to walk with you. They may be deeply motivated and a deep sense, a strong sense of direction for our lives. That we will not be easily distracted by the temporal things of this world, nor weighed down by material things of life. But we may be deeply concerned about the issues that really matter. We may be deeply concerned about personal walk with you, a great appreciation of who you are, and how we can walk in a way that will be truly pleasing in your sight. That whatever you desire of our lives may indeed be worked out and accomplished. Teach us that we learn what it means to abide in the Lord, and the Lord abiding in us. We thank you for the scriptures, for many truths that are recorded, including the lives of men and women. Some positive examples that we can emulate, others who have faltered, whose lives and faultings are a warning to us to take heed that we may not falter in like manner. We ask that you will speak to us as we look at the scriptures, in particular this evening as we contemplate, consider what is recorded on the life of King Solomon, that you will help us to understand his life and what we can learn of what is recorded of his life in the scriptures. Father, we look to you, we ask that you be pleased to be in our midst. The Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to us. That you protect us and keep us from the evil one. You will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to disturb us or to harass us. In any way to hinder us from hearing, from understanding, from hearkening to what you have to say to us. Help us that our hearts may be receptive. We will not harden our hearts against you and the truth. We look to you for this time. We pray that you will speak to us, for we ask and pray in Jesus' precious name. And we continue in our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 45th message, and the second major category of situations, the 21st message. And we continue with the subtopic, the framework within which we work out our lives, the 17th message. This afternoon we will consider Solomon, the man who went astray. Solomon, the man who went astray. We have been considering how each one of us is a framework within which we have to work out our lives. And there are various aspects which are quite fixed, which we cannot do anything about, though there are also other aspects that we can have a say and we can influence the framework. And we have considered Daniel as a good illustration of one who had to work out his life within a rather difficult framework, which appears not conducive for growth and service. But yet how he fared very well and contributed significantly to the main flow of the fulfillment of God's purposes. But though the framework is difficult, it is possible to plan well. But today we want to consider this man Solomon as a contrasting example. Contrasted with Daniel, the man of high esteem, we'll consider Solomon, the man who went astray. Solomon, the man who went astray, even though he had a rather favorable framework. We'll consider how he had a rather favorable framework within which to work out his life. And we'll compare and contrast the respective frameworks of Daniel and Solomon. And then we'll go on to concentrate on Solomon to try to understand what happened to him and why, and the important lessons that we can learn. So I'll begin first with comparing and contrasting the frameworks of Daniel and Solomon, and we'll consider the various aspects of the framework which we have already considered for Daniel and compare this with Solomon. There will be some overlap in these various aspects of the framework, and you'll notice that we are concentrating on the fixed aspects where basically there's no choice. The first aspect we considered as to this man Daniel was the historical aspect. The historical aspect for Daniel, we saw that it was during a time when Israel as a nation was under the judgment of God. A conquered people, exiled, and Daniel was amongst those brought captive to Babylon. Now we contrast this with King Solomon. During this historical period, Israel was a powerful nation and kingdom, at the height of its power and glory. A real contrast with the time of Daniel. And it was a time of peace and plenty, and Solomon was its king. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2 verse 12. And Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. So the kingdom was firmly established, and beyond that, in chapter 4, verses 20 to 25, further description of the kingdom of Israel at this time, verse 20. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. They were eating and drinking and rejoicing, a time of plenty. Verse 21. Now Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms of the river, to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. This was a period where the kingdom was extremely large and Israel at the height of its power, and others were bringing tribute and they served Solomon all the days of his life. Verse 22. And Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture fat oxen, 100 sheep, just for one day, 100 sheep besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fattened fowl. Verse 24. For he had dominion over everything west of the river, from Tifsah even to Gaza, over all the kings west of the river, and he had peace on all sides around about him. Peace. Verse 25. So Judah and Israel lived in safety, every man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Solomon lived during a period of plenty, of peace, of prosperity. Israel is a powerful nation and kingdom at the height of its power and glory. Great contrast to the time of Daniel, where Israel was conquered, the people exiled under the judgment of God. Second aspect of the framework we consider it was country. Daniel was living in the land of Babylon, under Babylonian rule, with its political, social, and cultural environment. When we contrast this with Solomon, we see that Solomon was amongst God's chosen people and dwelling in the promised land. The third aspect, the religious aspect. The religious aspect for Daniel, we saw that he was surrounded by false religious beliefs, practices, and worship. He was away from the promised land, the temple was in the process of destruction, and there was no favorable environment for Daniel to learn, to grow, and to worship God together with God's people. Little encouragement for him, little help in the direction of truth, but instead strong pressures and influences in the direction of falsehood, false beliefs, compromises. That was the kind of context Daniel had to work up his life. He had no choice. He was exiled there. Those were the circumstances within which he had to work up his life. Now we contrast Solomon. King Solomon was living in the midst of God's people, and these are the people chosen by God. And beyond that, we see that Solomon himself was chosen by God to build God's temple. We look at 1 Chronicles chapter 28 verse 5. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 verse 5. David speaking. 28 verse 1 tells us the context, how there was assembled all the officials, princes, commanders, overseers, and so on, with all the mighty men. And David was speaking to him how God had chosen him, took pleasure in him to make him king over all Israel, verse 4. And then verse 5, David says, "And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel." And verse 6, "And he has said to me, your son Solomon is the one who shall build my house and my cause, for I have chosen him to be a son for me, and I will be a father to him." Solomon is the one who shall build my house. So he's chosen by God to build God's temple. And this is indeed a very great privilege. We contrast this with Daniel. Daniel was a time when the temple was no more, the process of destruction. Here, King Solomon, the temple being built. And if you read the account how after the temple was built, how the glory of God filled the temple. A very privileged context for King Solomon. He couldn't choose this. It was a task given to him by God. God chose him to build the temple. In fact, David wanted to build the temple for God, but verse 3, God said to him, David himself said it, he says, "You shall not build a house for my name." God has spoken to David, and he mentioned to the others that God has said to him, "You shall not build a house for my name, because you are a man of blood and you have shed blood." This was God's reply when actually David wanted to build the temple, which he expressed in verse 2. So David wanted to build, he made preparations for it, but God said, "No, you shall not build the temple for me, but Solomon shall build the temple." There was a rather favorable framework within which Solomon could work out his life in the area of the religious context. A context where he could worship the Lord together with a community of God's people. There could be regular worship in the temple, even prior to that. Observance of the various festivals, sacrifices as instituted by God, and also other aspects of the Mosaic law as given by God. All this was in operation, and in fact, David had already laid the foundations for these things. And so Solomon had much encouragement and reminders constantly of what it means to walk with God and to work out his life before God, in contrast to Daniel and his environment. The fourth aspect, family. We noted that we look at the scriptures for Daniel, there was no indication of any family members. It could be very well be that he was separated from his family when he was exiled. And during that period, many Israelites were killed. It could be that he was a sole survivor. It could be that he was separated from the family. But there was no indication of any family members around him to encourage him, with whom he could relate and receive encouragement. And he was actually exiled to Babylon while a youth. In contrast, we look at Solomon, family context, we find that Solomon had an outstanding father, one of the outstanding characters in the Old Testament. Not just outstanding, but outstanding for his godliness. The godly father, David, described to us as the man after God's own heart. And also, David, King David, has been held out again and again in the scriptures as a scriptural model of a good king in Israel, as the one who walked in the ways of God, of how a king ought to conduct himself. For example, let's give you a few brief examples. You find this again and again in the scriptures. King David mentioned this way. You look at 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings chapter 16 verse 2. Talking about Ahaz. Verse 2 says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, as in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. David as the example of one who had done what was right in the sight of the Lord. And he mentioned as his father David. And we know that actually David was not the direct literal father, immediate father of Ahaz, but a forefather of Ahaz. Ahaz was in the line of David. But in pointing out a good example of a king who did what was right inside the law, no other king was mentioned but King David, highlighted in this way. And this you find again and again, King David held out in this manner. Again in chapter 18 verse 3, for example, Hezekiah was also a king who was described in verse 3 of 2 Kings 18 as a king who did right in the sight of the Lord, and said, according to all that his father David had done. According to all that his father David had done. Thank you. Turn again to chapter 22, verse 2. Talking about Josiah. Verse 2, that Josiah did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of his father David, nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. He did right in the sight of the Lord. And the comparison, walking all the way of his father David, as a model. Because David was not a perfect man, he had his weaknesses, he did fail. But generally, God appreciated his life. And he was a godly man, and the scriptures indicate, pronounce on him as an example of a good king who sought to walk in the ways of God. And this was Solomon's father, David. So on the whole, David is clearly a good example of how a man ought to live his life and how a king ought to conduct himself. A good example for Solomon, And also, likely, to have good influence on King Solomon. And likely also, there will be many helpful, wise words of counsel and instruction from time to time that he would give to Solomon. And we see a very helpful example of this words of counsel and instruction, exhortation, in 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son. Charged, a strong word here. There is something very important when he charged Solomon his son, saying, I'm going the way of all the earth. He's about to die, but be strong therefore and show yourself a man. Be strong. Then verse 3, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, so that you may have success in all that you do and wherever you turn. Very wise words of counsel and charge. At the heart of what is most crucial to life, David says, be strong, but how? How do you work out your life? Keep the charge of the Lord. Walk in his ways. Keep his statutes. Whatever is written, the law of Moses. That you may succeed in all that you do wherever you turn. If you want true success, there's no other way. You must walk in the ways of the Lord. Wholeheartedly. Not just here and there, but faithfully to walk with the Lord. Verse 4, so that the Lord may carry out his promise, an encouragement to him, that the Lord may carry out his promise which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, not half-heartedly, with all their heart, with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So this is an encouragement. But together with this encouragement, the promise is actually the other side of it. You fail to carry out, to walk before the Lord, then the outcome would be different. We see this also, such words of exhortation, in 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28, verses 9 and 10. Solomon had much help and encouragement in the direction of truth and faithful walk with God. 1 Chronicles 28, verses 9 and 10. This is the context which we referred to just now, this chapter. David addressing the Israelites about, this is prior to his death, how God had chosen him and now chosen Solomon, the king, and to build the temple. And after exhorting the Israelites also to seek after the commandments of the Lord in verse 8, now he addresses Solomon directly. Verse 9, as for you, my son Solomon, addressing him directly, personally. And if you look at these words, they are very meaningful words to contemplate, pay heed to. Very significant issues are raised here. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. You must get to know God. Know God. And serve him with a whole heart. Not half-heartedly, but with a whole heart. Know him, serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. Voluntarily, but you want it. You must want to move in that direction. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts, not just outward acts. It must be from within, genuine, because God sees everything, our hearts, every intent of the thoughts. We cannot deceive him. If you seek him, he will let you find him. and encouragement. Seek God, you will find Him. Draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. If you seek the Lord, you will grow in your knowledge of Him. If you seek Him sincerely, but there's the other side of it. If you forsake Him, He will reject you forever. It's a warning. Just this one verse, there's so much of rich truth in this verse. And this could very well sum up some of the main thrust of the kind of things that David could very well have tried to impart to Solomon while he was alive. Verse 10, consider now. Consider. He has said, consider. Consider now. For the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. It's a great privilege. God has chosen you to build a house. Be courageous and act. Be courageous, act, but in the context of what is mentioned in verse 9. To know God, to serve Him with the whole heart, seek the Lord. Not only that, David prayed for Solomon. And we know that David is a godly man, a man of prayer. But we first look at this verse in 1 Chronicles 29 verse 19 before we comment further. David prayed for his son Solomon. Chapter 29, after speaking to the people. Verse 18, David was praying, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of thy people, and direct their heart to thee. And then, in particular, again, he focused on his son Solomon. Verse 19, and give to my son Solomon a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. Especially prayed for Solomon, that the Lord will give to him a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, to walk in the ways of God, to do them all, not just some, not just here and there, but to do them all, and also the building of the temple. Again, we look at this prayer, we know that the content of this prayer is very crucial at the heart of life, keeping the ways of God. And David, being a man of prayer, would likely have prayed much for Solomon, much more than what is recorded in this verse. But this verse, again, could very well sum up the thrust of David's prayer for Solomon. In the Psalms of David, we find constantly expressions of David's prayer life, worship, and prayer over various issues. David is a man of prayer, and it's likely that he would have prayed much for King Solomon, for Solomon, his son. And then, also, remember, David, Solomon's father, we read through the scriptures, we find that David had already laid the foundations for the Israelite community and kingdom which Solomon inherited and took over. David himself lived through a very difficult time, persecuted by King Saul, and he had to fight and conquer in order to have this kingdom which he now passes over to Solomon, his son. But Solomon just received this kingdom, the foundations really, and also the foundations for the Israelite community. It was a powerful kingdom handed over to Solomon, a powerful army, administration for the kingdom were already in place, and also foundations for the religious life of the community of the Israelites. Actually, we find that David had already established many of these things. Fifth aspect, status. Daniel, his status, he was captive in a foreign land of a conqueror of his people, captive. Solomon, his status, king. Not only king, but a king chosen by God. And not just any kind of king, but king over God's chosen people, to rule over God's chosen people, Israelites, and in the promised land. We look at 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 5, which we read just now. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 5. David mentions how the Lord has given him many sons. He has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Of all my sons, God has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Chosen by God. You can see this also in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 26. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 26. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin regarding these things? Yet among the many nations, there was no king like him, and he was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Among the many nations, there was no king like King Solomon, and he was loved by his God. God loved him, and God made him king over all Israel. God loved him, God made him king over all Israel. And yet, if we now summarize Daniel, King Solomon, we find that Daniel's framework was difficult and appears not conducive for growth and service. And when we are considering Daniel's life, we did ask that it may seem rather difficult in Daniel's context, how to be a part of the fulfillment of the main flow of God's purposes in his context, in a pagan land, in a captive, and Israel under the judgment of God. How could he contribute effectively in that direction as a captive in a pagan nation? And a person in such circumstances could even have a problem with a sense of direction and purpose in life. But we contrast this with Solomon's framework. Solomon's framework, in contrast, was rather favorable for growth and service. And he was also in a favorable position to contribute significantly to the main flow of the fulfillment of God's purposes, because he was God's chosen king for God's chosen people, Israel, in a time of peace and prosperity. And God loved him. God placed him there. God also appointed him to build the temple. In that kind of context, King Solomon was in a very favorable position to contribute significantly to the main flow of the fulfillment of God's purposes. And a godly father like King David, to be his example, who had prayed for him, who had counseled him, exhorted him. And as we saw, the foundations for the kingdom and the religious life of the people were already laid down by King David. And also, if we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1, 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1, it actually states that God was with Solomon and exalted him greatly. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1. Now Solomon, the son of David, established himself securely over his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and exalted him greatly. God was with him, and God exalted him greatly. That was Solomon's framework within which he worked out his life. And yet, as we compare and contrast these two very different frameworks of Daniel and Solomon, yet we've seen how Daniel fared very well, man of high esteem, and he contributed significantly to the main flow, the fulfillment of God's purposes. But how about Solomon? How about Solomon? He went astray. He went astray. And he incurred the anger and judgment of the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 9 to 11. We'll look at this afterwards. We'll refer to it later, but you can just take note of it. That he incurred the anger and judgment of the Lord, as recorded in 1 Kings 11, verses 9 to 11. And as Solomon went astray, there was adverse consequences, not only for himself, but for the whole nation of Israel. Not only did he not only fail to contribute when he was in such a favorable position to contribute, but not only he brought adverse consequences upon himself, but also for the whole nation of Israel in the direction of false gods, idolatry. This is at the very heart of what is most serious, in the contrary direction of worship of God. The direction of false gods, idolatry, and also in the direction of divided kingdom. It was because of Solomon, the nation of Israel. Kingdom of Israel handed over to him by David, his father, and in accordance with God's will, prosperous, secure, powerful, just through this one man, King Solomon. It moved in the direction of the divided kingdom. We'll look at all this in a moment's time. But we may ask the question, why? And very helpful for us to ask this question, why? Why did Solomon go astray in spite of such a favorable framework? Why did Solomon go astray in spite of such a favorable framework? But before we contemplate or consider, look at the issue of why more carefully, before that, we'll first look at how. How did Solomon go astray? What happened to him? Look at what happened to him, how he went astray, and then we will seek to understand why. How did Solomon go astray? What happened to him? Let us look at 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11 verses 1 to 13. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, "You shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods." Solomon held fast to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. And Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out from the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Verses 1 and 2 tells us King Solomon loved many foreign women, and this was contrary to the will of God. Disobedience to God. He loved many foreign women. Verse 2, from the nations among which the Lord has said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you. And the reason, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. But Solomon held fast to these in love. Solomon loved many foreign women, contrary to the will of God, disobedient. So you look at it, you can say, Solomon's problem area. His problem area was in the area of women. We put it in a broader sense, we can say, relationship with the opposite sex, the issue of marriage, and related issues in this area. He had a problem with this area. I say relationship with opposite sex, marriage, and related issues because we cannot just say women, because men, other than Solomon, also can have problem in this area of women. But not only men have problem in this area, women also have problems in this area and can have problems in this area. The issue of relationship with opposite sex, the issue of marriage, and related issues. This is an area that many falter. A very, very serious area that we need to pay heed to. Not only many falter, but an area where people can falter very seriously. Men as well as women. Non-Christians as well as believers. It is an area that we will be very prayerful and careful about. Never be overconfident. Never be careless. An area that can bring us far away from God if we are not careful. An area that can destroy our lives if we falter seriously. An area where if we are not careful about, can seriously hinder us in our walk with God and erode our lives, our fellowship with God, and God's blessings upon our lives. But we see here not only Solomon failing grievously in this area of loving many foreign women, and you notice in verse 3 he says that he even had 700 wives, 300 concubines. But not only the seriousness of his sins in his life, but another aspect. He not only faltered in this area, but he persisted. He persisted. He refused to let go. He held fast. It was deliberate. He knew, but he persisted in it. Verse 2. Verse 1, after saying that Solomon loved many foreign women, but continues to say, the Lord has said, you shall not. So Solomon clearly knew. And also that the warning, they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. But it goes on to say, Solomon held fast to these in love. He held fast. He refused to let go. He knew. Not only did he falter, he persisted. He was deliberate. He refused to let go. And this is very serious. To falter is one thing. To persist in it, to hold fast to what is dishonoring to God, what is displeasing to God, refusing to repent, to persist in the direction of sin, of wrongdoing, is a serious matter. And this is what happened. It resulted in their turning his heart away. Whatever we hold fast that is contrary to the will of God, it will definitely affect our walk with God. And the more serious the area, the more serious it will affect us in our walk with God. He turned his heart away from God after other gods. Verses 3 and 4. He turned his heart away and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord. So verses 3 and 4 says, he had 700 wives, 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. In what sense turned his heart away? Verse 4. Came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. And it led in the direction of what the scriptures pronounce as evil. Verses 5, 6, and 7, and we read through, is indeed a very terrible description of what Solomon did in the context that he was in such a favorable position, with all the encouragement from his father and God being with him, appointing him to build the temple, and yet, in spite of all the encouragement, the favorable framework, God appointed him to build a temple, Solomon could do all these terrible things recorded in verse 5 onwards. Solomon actually went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Verse 6 says, Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Not a small matter, but something very serious. He did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done, and God went on to strike. Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Widespread, many, many of such deeds. Inevitably, this led to verse 9. The anger of the Lord and the pronouncement of judgment from verses 11 to 13. The anger of the Lord. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. God had appeared to him, encouraged him, blessed him, granted him wisdom to rule the land. He was not lacking in understanding. He understood. He knew. But deliberately, willfully, he sinned against the Lord very seriously. And the Lord had commanded him concerning this thing. God had commanded him concerning this thing specifically, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. This was an area that God had emphasized, and Solomon knew. So, judgment. Pronouncement of judgment, verse 11. The Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem which I have chosen. If we follow the history of Israel, we know that Solomon was succeeded by son Rehoboam, and during Rehoboam's time, the kingdom was divided. Rehoboam had only one tribe left, Judah, and the rest went to Jeroboam. And if we just look at the situation superficially, making all the kingdom was divided during Rehoboam's time. But it's recorded here that what happened during Rehoboam's time is traced back to Solomon's sins and God's judgment. God had already pronounced judgment here. Solomon's sins, God had pronounced judgment. I will, because of your disobedience, tear the kingdom from you. But he says, I will give reserve one tribe for your son, Rehoboam, for the sake of your father David, because of David. Judgment. Solomon, also serious adverse consequences for the nation of Israel Just imagine Solomon doing all these things, building all these high places for all these false gods. The kind of effects it would have on the whole nation of Israel. And we see, read through the history of Israel, we know that the Israelites are seriously affected by the area of worship of false gods. But of course, we cannot put all the blame on Solomon, but definitely he contributed to it. But notice at this time, when the kingdom was consolidated, the temple was built, he was appointed to rule and to build temple, he was in a very favorable position to encourage the Israelites to a wholehearted walk with God, the worship of God in purity. But instead, not only his life moved in the opposite direction, but his influence, his actions affecting the Israelites in this negative direction. And only that, we see God raised up adversaries. God raised up adversaries. Verse 14, then the Lord raised up an adversary to Solomon, Hadad, and the Edomite, not even an Israelite, but Edomite. God raised up adversaries. One, Hadad. But not only Hadad, who was to cause problems for the nation of Israel. Verse 23, God also raised up another adversary to him, Rezon, the son of Elada. And he reigned in Damascus. Verse 24. And then, even more serious, verse 26, Jeroboam. Jeroboam, he rebelled, and later on we find how Jeroboam actually became king over the other tribes, later known as Israel, and the tribe that was left of Rehoboam, Judah. And Jeroboam actually later on also moved very seriously in the direction of false worship and caused very serious problems for the Israelites in this area of true worship. And contrast God raising up adversaries against Solomon, God's judgment on Solomon, God's anger with Solomon, with what we read earlier in 2 Chronicles 1 verse 1, that God was with him and exalted him. God was with him, exalted him, but now this is the state of affairs. God actually raising up adversaries because of anger of the Lord, judgment of God over what Solomon had done. Nehemiah commented on this sin of Solomon, on his fall, his sin, and Nehemiah referred to Solomon as a negative example. You look at Daniel, he was referred to as a positive example, but Solomon was a negative example of one who went astray because of this area of marriage, area of relating with women contrary to the will of God. His failure in this area. Nehemiah chapter 13 verse 26. Nehemiah 13 verse 26. This was the context where Nehemiah was rather concerned with the Israelites now having come back from exile back to Jerusalem, and a number of them again moving in the direction of marriage with foreign women. Nehemiah recognized that this was a very serious matter, and he referred to Solomon as the negative example. Highlighted Solomon in this regard. Verse 26, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin regarding these things? Yet among the many nations there was no king like him. He was in one sense a great king, great in power and the wisdom God had given to him, and he was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, the foreign women caused even him to sin. His failure in this area highlighted, pointed out by Nehemiah as a negative example. Do not follow this same path of King Solomon. An example of what not to do, what not to emulate. And you can also look at the other angle as a warning. What happened to Solomon as a warning? At this point, as we consider Solomon's life, it's helpful for us to just pause and to ponder. What do we love? What do we love? What do we hold fast? Solomon's problem, his failure, he loved many foreign women contrary to the will of God, how we think about it, and he held fast to these. But what about us? What do we love? What do we hold fast? These are very crucial issues. What is it that we really love? Have we learned to love the Lord our God with all our hearts? And other various issues and things of life, is it so that we love all that is pleasing and important in the eyes of God? Do we love these things? In other words, as we consider what we love and what we hold fast, we have to consider from two angles. One aspect has to do with all that is pleasing and important in the eyes of God. Do we love them? Do we hold fast to these things? Or is it the other way around? Which we also have to ask ourselves. Is there anything contrary to the will of God that we love? That we hold fast? These are important lessons that we can learn from what happened to King Solomon. We may now ask ourselves, why did Solomon go astray? Why did he go astray? What was his problem? Why did Solomon go astray? What was his problem? From what we have considered of what happened to Solomon, perhaps if you ponder about it, you may answer, his problem was women. Really, relating the way he went about in his relationship with the opposite sex, his weakness in this area, his faltering in this area. In a way, you can say, yes, that was his problem. But at a deeper level, we want to answer, we want to try to understand deeper than just to say women. As I see, there's a deeper level to it. Though in a way, it's true, his problem, his weakness in the area of women, but at a deeper level, the real problem, the root problem, goes beyond just his problem women. And that is the first major aspect, the primary issue, has to do with his heart. His heart. I'll just summarize the issue and then we'll look at it, consider it more carefully. The basic problem was his heart. That his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord. That was the underlying real problem. His heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord. The real issue is depth of love for God and commitment to God and truth. That is the real issue. It can be women, it can be so many other areas of problem that may crop up once this area is a problem. His heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord. The real issue is that of love for and commitment to God and truth. In this regard, there are various interesting aspects that scriptures record for us so that we may be able to see this issue very clearly. We see various aspects, for example, that Solomon himself recognized that this was the crucial issue of life. Solomon himself recognized what he spoke to all the assembly of Israel in 1 Kings 8, verses 57 and 58. Let's look at 1 Kings 8, verses 57 and 58. This was in the context where the temple had been built, and there was a long prayer by Solomon, and then verse 55 says, he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice. And he says, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he has promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise which he promised to Moses his servant. So he recognized that God had given to his people rest. Then verse 57 he says, may the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers, that he may not leave us or forsake us. Verse 58, that he may incline our hearts to him to walk in all his ways. Solomon recognizes it's crucial. God may incline our hearts to himself to walk in all his ways. Not just some, but all. And the heart. The first thing must be the heart. To incline our hearts and then to walk with him in all his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances which he commanded our fathers. And not only that, he exalted the people. Verse 61. He exalted the people. Let your heart therefore be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. He exhorted them. Let your heart therefore be wholly devoted to the Lord. This was what he emphasized. He had already talked about God inclining our hearts to him to walk in all his ways. And then he exhorted them. He prayed about it and he exhorted them. Let your heart therefore be wholly devoted. This was a crucial issue of life. Solomon recognized it. He exhorted the people, but the scriptural verdict on his own life in 1 Kings chapter 11 verse 4 on this very point. 1 Kings chapter 11 verse 4. For it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God. His heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God. This is the very same word used in chapter 8 verse 61 when he exhorted the people that their hearts be wholly devoted to the Lord. The very same word. The pronouncement, the verdict on his own life. He had exalted others, he recognized it, but the verdict on his own life, his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God. Just not wholehearted. You cannot say that Solomon didn't love the Lord. The Lord will be the next message. You look at it. He does love the Lord. But he was not wholehearted. It isn't that he didn't try to please the Lord in some ways. But he was not wholehearted. It was not undivided. There was mixture. And then we look further. That this happened to Solomon in spite of his godly father's words of counsel, exhortation, and instruction on this very point. David had emphasized this very point in 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9. Verse that we looked at just now. But I now want to highlight this particular point. David had emphasized this very point in this verse, 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the Lord, know the God of your fathers, and serve him with a whole heart. Serve him with a whole heart. Again, the same word, whole heart. Not divided, not half-hearted, not a mixture, not partial, but with a whole heart. And also, mentioning how the Lord searches all hearts. He understands, he knows. You must learn to love the Lord with your whole heart. And not only that, look again at David's prayer for his son Solomon on this very same point. 1 Chronicles 29 verse 19. The emphasis of David's prayer also on this very same point. And as I reflect on these various verses, it's very helpful, very interesting how God actually highlights this issue from many different verses and from many different angles. This same point was emphasized. 1 Chronicles 29 verse 19. David's prayer to God, starting from verse 18, O Lord, the God of Abraham, and so on. In verse 19 it says, And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart. This is the same word. A perfect heart. The same word in 1 Kings 11 verse 4, chapter 8 verse 16. And 1 Chronicles 29 verse 19. The same word. A perfect heart to keep thy commandments. A heart wholly devoted to God, which will keep all of God's commandments, not just some of them. And David went on to say, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do them all. Not just some, to do them all. And to build the temple for which I made provision. Perfect heart, and to do them all. As I mentioned, in all these various verses, it is the same word in the Hebrew text. If you look at the Hebrew lexicon, you'll find that this word has a sense of what is complete or perfect. Complete or perfect, or is translated at times wholly. Wholly devoted to God. Not partial, not mixture, not certain defects here and there, but we must learn to love the Lord with our whole hearts. Not half-heartedly. This sense of complete we can find translated in this direction in the 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 9. If you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 9, it's also a very helpful verse for us to take note of. One of the important verses in the scriptures. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9. This was in the context of Asa's reign. And Hanani, the prophet, spoke to Asa. Verse 9 says, For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Those whose heart is completely his. And the eyes of the Lord move to and fro. God is looking out for people who are willing to really love him with all their hearts, be committed to him wholeheartedly. That he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. We want to know the Lord's hand upon our lives in a very definite way. First, we must respond to Him in our hearts wholeheartedly. And God is looking for such people. If our heart is completely His, same word, completely His, perfectly His, wholeheartedly, we love Him, committed to Him. This is also actually the same word that occurs in verse 17 of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Chapter 15, verse 17. It says, But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was blameless all his days. The word blameless there, translated blameless, is also this word, same word, blameless. And 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, when you talk about strongly support those whose heart is completely his, the NIV translates it as hearts whose hearts are fully committed to Him. The same meaning, the same sense is fully committed to God. Fully devoted to God, completely His. Whose heart is completely His. And this is a very prominent central theme in the scriptures of the meaning of our walk with God and what God requires, what God is looking for, what is really precious to God, what is crucial for our lives, what we must seek to enter into, to attain, to make real in our lives. For King Solomon, not only that, what we have seen so far, but also what happened to him, besides his own personal recognition of it, and how he exhorted other people, and how David had counseled him, exhorted him, prayed for him, and also further beyond that, in spite of his father David's personal example on this very area. The very same scriptural verse which pronounces the verdict on Solomon on this point also testifies to David's example in this area. The very same verse in 1 Kings 11 verse 4. 1 Kings 11 verse 4. For it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. This very verse that pronounces the verdict unfavorably on Solomon, that his heart was not wholly devoted, contrasted it with David his father. As the heart of David his father had been, in spite of David's personal example, David's heart was holy for the Lord. As I mentioned, this does not mean that David was without weaknesses, no failures in his life. The Lord willing, maybe in the next message, we'll consider more of what it means to be wholly devoted to the Lord. But I'll just mention here that the pronouncement here in scriptures that David's heart was holy for the Lord, though he was not without weaknesses or failures. And finally, in spite of God's word to Solomon on this matter, we see this in 1 Kings chapter 9 verse 4. 1 Kings chapter 9 verse 4, God speaking to Solomon on this matter. This is the context where it says in verse 2, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time and says, how I consecrated this house which you have built, putting my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. And then addressing Solomon personally in verse 4. And as for you, God spoke to him directly, as for you, if you will walk before me as your father David walked, pointing again to David's father's example, if you walk before me as your father David walked, and what is the central issue? In integrity of heart and uprightness. Your heart and the issue of truth. Integrity of heart and uprightness. Doing according to all that I've commanded you. All. That must be your heart's commitment, direction, devotion. In integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I've commanded you. The meaning is the same as to what we have been considering. And then these words are accompanied by, you can say, words of encouragement, or you can say a promise of a blessing attached. Verse 5, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised to your father David, saying, you shall not like a man on the throne of Israel. This was accompanied by encouragement and a promise. At the same time, it was also accompanied by warning of judgment if there's failure in this regard. Verse 6, but if you or your sons shall indeed turn away from following me, and shall not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, and shall go and worship, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, verse 7, then I will cut off all Israel from the land which I have given them, and the house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. Very serious words of warning. So Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples, and this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone who passes by will be astonished and hiss and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? And they will say, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and adopted other gods and worshipped them and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this adversity on them. The words of warning which actually came to pass because Solomon failed in this area very seriously, which we saw in 1 Kings 11. And verse 7, mentioning about Israel being cut off from the land, it took place, judgment on Israel and the exile, and the house which I consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. the temple was destroyed. Verse 8, this house will become a heap of ruins. In this regard also, it's helpful to compare and contrast Solomon with Daniel. Compare and contrast Solomon with Daniel in this regard, on this very area, the scriptural revelation in this area. We find that for Daniel, in spite of the difficult framework within which he had to work out his life, we saw very clearly in our consideration like Daniel, which he went through in some detail, that Daniel lived wholeheartedly for the Lord. He was faithful to the Lord in every aspect of his life. He sought very hard to live that way. Whatever may be the trials, the difficulties he had to go through, he did not compromise. He did not choose the easy way out. His primary concern was always faithfulness to God, deep commitment to God and truth. That was the whole thrust of his life. And interestingly, we see that early in his life, while a youth, the scriptures already give evidence of this posture in David's heart. Evidence of this posture from his youth in Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, which we have looked at. Let's just refresh our memories. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 says, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself. And if you look at the margin of the New American Standard Bible, it says literally set upon his heart. Daniel made up his mind, or set upon his heart, that he would not defile himself. Even though it concerns the king's choice food, something attractive, pleasurable, nice to eat. But not only that, to take that kind of stand could mean incurring the king's wrath and death. But Daniel set upon his heart. Why? We've looked at it. Because of his desire to be faithful to God, so he will not defile himself, because of truth. What he recognized, the degree he could understand, he believed that this was important, and he would be prepared to make his stand. That is to be true and faithful to God and truth. And we see that Daniel continued with this posture consistently till old age. And it's helpful, even as we consider the life of Daniel, what he went through, that it's not just a question of the outward conduct that was alright, but what was in his heart. And the outward conduct that flows forth from the correct posture of heart. Where was his heart? What was he committed to? And I'll just briefly mention another aspect that's closely related to this first point of the heart. The second issue is, you know, is also actually involves the heart. It's closely related. The second aspect in trying to understand why Solomon went astray, what was the root problem? Second aspect we saw just now, that Solomon persisted in his wrongdoing and sin. He persisted. 1 Kings 11 verse 2. Let's just look at it again. 1 Kings chapter 11 verse 2. How, after mentioning how he left many foreign women from nations concerning which the Lord has said that you shall associate with them, and so on. But Solomon held fast to these in love. We noted that just now, and this is a crucial issue. Not only wrongdoing, but Solomon persisted in his wrongdoing. Why he went astray? Not only because he faltered, but he persisted. This, of course, related to his heart. But he persisted in his wrongdoing and his sin. He held fast to these women, contrary to the will of God. He refused to let go what was displeasing to God, what he recognized to be contrary to the will of God. He was not repentant. And this is indeed a very critical issue in relation to why Solomon went so far astray, as we read just now what he did. Because if he recognized, he repented, he wouldn't have gone so far astray. But we will reflect more on this, the Lord willing, in the next message. I just want to mention that we can also bear in mind and helpful to contrast Solomon with his father David on this point. We know, recorded in scriptures for us, that when King David sinned in this area, in the matter concerning Bathsheba, we know that King David acknowledged, confessed, deeply repented of his sins. And we wish to, we can read for ourselves Psalm 51. It expresses the deep sense of sin, failure, repentance on the part of David and his recognition that he had failed miserably. He did not try to justify himself, but he repented. For today, perhaps we'll just make a brief concluding note that we can also reflect further on our own. But as we consider how Daniel went through significant difficulties and trials, but fared very well, we look at Solomon, King Solomon. His was a framework of ease and plenty, but he went astray. Daniel, very difficult in context, trials, exile in the foreign land, but he went on to fare very well. King Solomon, ease and plenty, but he went astray. It's helpful for us to ponder. Sometimes we long for what we may think are easy times, easy in inverted commas. But easy times, easy in inverted commas, may not necessarily be better for us. Here I'm not talking about other aspects of favorable framework. Yes, aspects like a godly father, community of God's people to encourage us, all these are very helpful and meaningful things. But I'm not talking about another aspect, the ease and plenty. Because I'll just here make a brief comment and another time we may elaborate a bit more. The ease and plenty aspect. The ease and plenty and a position of power like Solomon was in as king. We may think that that kind of position, ease and plenty, are things that we may be inclined towards, but they may not necessarily be better for us. Because times of ease and plenty also has its dangers, its pitfalls, and its own forms of temptation. Can just briefly reflect on Solomon's position, the abundance and the power that he had. It is not easy to live in such context without fleshly indulgence. When you have peace and plenty, the abundance and the power, it is not easy to live in such context without fleshly indulgence. I'll just conclude by saying that for ourselves, basically, we should learn to joyfully submit to God's will for our lives. Whatever the framework it may be that He has given us, the fixed aspects for us to work out our lives, joyfully submit. We may be inclined to this and that, compare other people and think this is better and that is better. It may not be. We may not fully understand, appreciate the various forms of difficulties and temptations that others may have to go through in their context. But joyfully submit to God's will for our lives and the crucial issue to seek to work out well, whatever may be our context, it is possible and we can. And also whatever situations He sees fitting for us to go through. But concentrate on the primary issue which comes out of what you're considering today, and that is the primary issue of our heart's devotion to God. This is the primary issue. This is the area that we must concentrate upon, pay attention to, pay heed to. What is our heart's condition? What is our heart's devotion to God? Have we nurtured it? Have we reflected, prayed over, so that we can move towards a position of what the scriptures describe as wholehearted devotion to God, fully committed to God, wholeheartedly living for God, that we may be determined to live in wholehearted devotion to God, whatever we may be going through, whatever we may be doing. The Lord willing, the next message, we will reflect more on what we can learn from what has happened to Israel. And for today, we will stop here and let us spend some time to reflect on our personal walk with God. In particular, let us reflect on our devotion to God, our heart's condition. Are we wholly devoted to God? And related to this issue, let us ask ourselves afresh, what do we love? What do we hold fast? Do we love all that is pleasing and important in the eyes of God and hold them fast? Or do we love anything contrary to the will of God and hold fast anything that is pleasing to God? These are serious matters. Let us look to the Lord, let the Spirit of God to search our hearts. And there are areas that we love, things that we love, aspects of our lives that we cling to, which we know is displeasing to God. Let us, in a very definite and decisive manner, turn away from these things, repent of them, ask the Lord to strengthen us to put them away decisively and enable us to be true and faithful unto Him. We may not at the moment see very great results immediately, but we hold fast to what is contrary to the will of God. Let us realize that it can grow and destroy our lives and our walk with God. Father in heaven, as we consider the life of King Solomon, the many privileges that he had, your goodness to him, your hand upon his life, the privilege that he had, be appointed by you to be king of your people, Israel, and to build your temple, and how you will redeem and exalted him. And we also know that you did grant him wisdom, is able to understand many things. But as we consider his life, we know that it is a solemn warning to us. Be careful to learn how to walk with him wholeheartedly, they may not go astray. Father, we know that at once we have been very privileged in many respects. We thank you especially for the privilege of being your children, to know that you have showered your blessings upon us in so many aspects of our lives, much of which we often fail to properly appreciate. We thank you for the gift of eternal life, for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, dwelling in us, for encouragement along the way, for the scriptures that you have caused to be written and preserved for our learning, for the Spirit of God who guides us, helps us to understand the truth, encourages us and strengthens us to do your will. For the people of God, with whom we can grow and learn together, the brethren, amongst whom we can find comfort and encouragement. For the many different ways in which we have seen your hand upon our lives, Father, we know that we have received much from you, and we also know that we can have much assurance, deep sense of assurance, of your love and grace, your undertaking for the lives of those who love you. We ask that you will help us to grow in appreciation of you and response to you, to know what it means to love you, to walk wholeheartedly with you. That our devotion to you will not be partial, it will not be one that is divided, mixture. Search our hearts, O Lord. Reveal to us, even the deepest recesses of our heart, things that we have sought to hide away. Areas that are displeasing to you that we have clung to. Things that are displeasing to you that we have sought to rationalize away and justify ourselves. Fight hard to keep from others. But we know that the scripture records that the Lord searches the hearts and minds, that you know all things, that we cannot hide away from the knowledge of every aspect and detail of our lives, the thoughts and intentions of our hearts and minds. Father, we pray that even the areas that we are not able to recognize clearly, help us to see them. They may be able definitely to put away whatever hinders us in our walk with you. That there will be no ground, no place for the powers of darkness to make it, to take advantage, to magnify aspects of the creative spirit of God that hinders our deepening knowledge and fellowship with you. Father, we ask that you will teach us more and more to recognize, to understand, to appreciate what is truly precious and valuable, and to treasure these things in our hearts, to hold on to them, to hold them fast.